We'll begin with a prayer for the divine guidance of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now as we meditate upon some precious verses from Song of Solomon, chapter 8. And pray that you reveal the treasures which are hidden in these verses to us and open our hearts and make them receptive to these verses. And we pray that as we study them, our faith in our Savior may be strengthened and our love for him may grow. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verses 8, 9, and 10. A little sister. We have a little sister, and she hath no breasts. What shall we do for our sister in the day when she shall be spoken for? If she be a wall, we will build upon her a palace of silver. And if she be a door, we will enclose her with boards of cedar. I am a wall, and my breasts like towers. Then was I in his eyes as one that found favor. To set the stage a little bit, we are looking this morning at some verses that upon first reading are not easy to understand. But the Holy Spirit has not left the cupboard completely bare. So having prayed for his guidance, we'll look at some of the words here very, very carefully. To begin with, let's remember that the book of Song of Solomon is written very, very much like the book of Revelation. And in fact, these two books stand pretty much by themselves in Scripture. We've noticed already in the book of Revelation, when we studied it several years ago, that there are many references in the book of Revelation to the first book of the Bible, Genesis. The same thing is true here with Song of Solomon. So this morning, we're going to turn back to pages of Scripture and look at the very first marriage that ever took place on the face of the planet Earth. And this first marriage took place in the Garden of Eden. Originally, Adam was the only human being. But the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper meet for him." So after Adam had fallen into a deep sleep, the Lord God took one of his ribs from his side and formed it into a woman. And he brought her unto the man. This was the first marriage in the history of the world. Adam was the bridegroom, Eve was his bride, and the Heavenly Father gave the woman to Adam to be his wife. Adam was ecstatic. He called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. And truth be told, Eve was the crown jewel of all creation. One of the blessings which the Almighty God bestowed upon this marriage was the promise of offspring. Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And immediately after Adam and Eve had fallen into sin and were evicted from the Garden of Eden, Eve became pregnant and gave birth to a son. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, "I have gotten a man from the Lord." The translation as it stands can be correct. In this case, she would be saying that children are a blessing from God. I got one and I realized that it came from him. But the verse can also be translated, "I have gotten a man - the Lord," in which case she thought that her little son was the promised seed that should crush the head of the serpent. I believe both translations stand. I believe the Holy Spirit had both in mind. The point being, it is not by accident that Jesus Christ, the promised seed who would crush the head of the serpent and free his people, is called in Scripture the last Adam. And the marriage of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden is a type of and pointed to the marriage of Jesus Christ and his elect bride in the new heaven and new earth. And the bride of Jesus Christ in very truth is the crown jewel of all creation. This is where we stand this morning. The bridegroom has taken his bride and they are living together in Christ's kingdom of glory. This is one of the keys that opens the lock for us in understanding these verses. To jump ahead just for a second, in verse 8, the bride is speaking to her bridegroom. In verse 9, the bridegroom answers his bride. And in verse 10, the bride is speaking, as it were, to herself. We'll look at these verses. Verse 8, Song of Solomon 8, verse 8. We have a little sister, and she hath no breasts. What shall we do for our sister in the day when she shall be spoken for? So let's look very carefully at two of the words in this verse. The first one being the word we. And we notice that that verse is used twice, or that word is used twice in this verse. Two times the bride mentions the word we. Jumping ahead for a second, interestingly enough, the bridegroom also uses the word we twice in the next verse, where he is speaking to his bride. In Scripture, the number two indicates either division or witness. And here I believe it indicates witness. Question: who is the bride speaking to in verse 8 when she speaks the word we? And the answer is she is referring to and speaking to her husband, her bridegroom. Question, another question. Who is the bridegroom speaking of in verse 9 when he speaks of we? And the answer is he's referring to and speaking to his wife, his bride. To put it another way, here we have a family situation, the husband and wife speaking to each other. The next word we want to take a close look at is the word sister. Question, who is this sister of the bride and her bridegroom, or of the husband and his wife? We have seen different answers to this question when we look at the commentators. To mention only a couple, some say the word sister refers to elect children of God that have not been converted yet. Some even say that the sister is a reference to the daughters of Jerusalem. But these are all guesses. And most of the commentators are looking upon the words we're in studying this morning as a flashback. The whole chapter 8 as a flashback. We believe it's not a flashback at all, but it's opening up the words that the bride had spoken in the last verses of chapter 7, and that this is looking to the marriage that the bridegroom and the bride have in his kingdom of glory. So the question is, who is the sister of the bride and the bridegroom? And the answer is, I believe, the sister is the child of the bridegroom and the bride. In the opening chapters of Genesis, the Heavenly Father has blessed the marriage of his son and the bride of his son with offspring. But why is she called their sister instead of their daughter? I believe there's an answer also to this question. What we have here is a family situation. And very often in Scripture, the family situation provides answers for us in understanding the rest of Scripture. Let's look at a family situation here. Imagine a family of four. You have a father, you have a mother, you have a son, you have a daughter. Now, these parents have been blessed by two children. There is an order of authority here. The husband's the head of the household. The wife is right under him. The children are under the father and the mother. Putting it another way, the father is the priest, the mother is the priestess, and the two children are members of the congregation. That's one way of looking at it. Now, let's consider this question. Before the Lord God, who is the most important one in this family? Who is the most loved? And the answer is, no one of them is more loved or more important than the others. There is equal love for all of them. They are all children of God. And this is true of a 25-year-old father and mother as it is of a 1-year-old child. Before God, every member of the family is a child of His, and we are all brothers and sisters to each other. And this is the way it is in Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 8. The child of this marriage is, in a spiritual sense, a sister to both her father and her mother. It's interesting that she's called a sister. Why not a son? Well, back in the Garden of Eden, Adam was the one who was responsible for sin coming into the world, but Eve was the one who was deceived. And when you read the Gospels, it's interesting to notice how the Son of God related to women. And a woman was the first one to see him after his resurrection from the dead. I believe this was going back to Eve and the Son of God showing that the deception of Eve by the serpent has been forgiven. And women are as important as men. We're all brothers and sisters before God. Consider Mark chapter 3, verses 31 to 35. Jesus is in a house, it's jam-packed, and he's teaching. Then came his brethren and his mother, his brothers and sisters along with his mother, and standing outside without, sent unto him, calling him. And the multitude that sat about him, said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, seeking for thee. They want you to come out so you can talk. They go talk with you. He answered them, saying, Who is my mother or my brethren? And he looked round about them which sat about him, and he said, Behold my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother. The point being that we are all brothers and sisters to each other. So, this little daughter, a sister, has no breasts. We've looked at the word breast before in Song of Solomon, and there's a physical and a spiritual meaning to this. Breasts are for nourishment, they're for comfort, and they're for training and growth. So this is what the bride is concerned for with her little daughter. She's looking ahead to the time when her daughter is going to be eligible for marriage. And so she says to her husband, the bridegroom, we have a little sister, meaning daughter, but she has no breasts. What shall we do for her, our sister, in the day when she shall be spoken for? I believe the idea being, how shall we prepare her for her marriage? She's not ready yet. And what shall we do? And the truth is that Jesus Christ came into this world as a little baby also. And he had to be cared for by his foster father Joseph and Mary before he could care for others. He had to learn things from a physical point of view before he could teach others. No one can teach what he does not know. And first you have to be a learner, and then you're a teacher. Think of what the Holy Spirit tells us in Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 46. The mother of, and this is the only incident we have of the life of Jesus between his very, very early days, after he was born in the manger at Bethlehem, and when he started his ministry at age 30. This happened when he was 12 years old, and his parents finally found him. They went to a festival in Jerusalem, and when they left in the morning, they figured that Jesus was with the rest of the relatives. So they went a day's journey out. It was time to put him to bed, and he wasn't there. Where was he? They had no idea. So the next day, they took another journey, retracing themselves back to Jerusalem. And the third day, they sought for him. And it came to pass, I'm in Luke chapter 2, now beginning at verse 46. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. By the way, it doesn't anywhere indicate that Jesus Christ was preaching at age 12 in the temple. He wasn't. He was listening and asking. And then they were asking him questions, and all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. His parents had done a good job of raising him. So anyway, when they saw him, they were amazed, and all the anxiety that he had, as far as the mother is concerned, turned into a little bit of rage. His mother said unto him, "Son, why hast thou dealt with this way? Now behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." He said unto them, "How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business?" But they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them, and came to Nazareth, and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature, and in favor with God and man. And this is the verse we're interested in. Jesus, the Almighty Son of God, was born into the world as a little baby. And he had to be nursed by his mother. And he had to be raised by his mother and his father. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature. So now the mother is concerned about her little daughter. She comes to the daughter's father, the wife coming to the mother, the bride coming to the bridegroom. We have a little sister, a little daughter, but she hath no breasts. What shall we do for our sister in the day when she shall be spoken for? Someday she's going to be married. How should we prepare her for this? And the bridegroom answers his bride, the husband answering his wife, "If she be a wall," and I believe the word "if" really means and, when, "if or when she is a wall, we will build upon her a palace of silver. And if or when she be a door, we will enclose her with boards of cedar." Notice the word "we" again. And there's a precious lesson here. And the lesson is that both the husband and the wife, both the father and the mother, are involved in training and educating their child. It's not right then to push this off, this responsibility off on to somebody else, a hired gun or whatever. It's the duty of the father and the mother to raise their little children. And Joseph, the foster father of Jesus, and Mary, his mother, were doing a good job of it. That's why in the temple, all they that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And that came from the Holy Spirit working through the Word. Okay, if she be a wall is for protection. If she be a door is for entrance. It also can keep people out. A wall is built on a foundation. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11 puts it this way, "Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." And Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20 says, "And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." And 2 Timothy 2:19, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God abideth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." So, If she is a wall, or when she is one, we will build upon her a palace of silver. Silver in Scripture speaks of redemption. The tabernacle, which was built by Moses in the wilderness, did not rest on dirt. It rested on sockets, and these sockets were made of silver. And the tabernacle, as you know, pointed toward Jesus Christ. And silver here talks of redemption. A palace speaks of beauty and preciousness and protection, like a fortress. This wasn't an ordinary house that their daughter would be built into. The we could indicate both the bridegroom and his bride. I believe it does. And also the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit working with them. She's compared to a door. We know what Jesus Christ said, "I am the door." And a door either allows entrance or it keeps people out. We think of Psalm 24, verse 7, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Going back to the book of Revelation, last book of Scripture, chapter 3, verse 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." So we will enclose her with boards of cedar. Cedar is a very hard wood and it's used for protection. So this child is going to be raised by her father and by her mother. And they're going to raise her to know their Savior, her Savior, from the pages of Scripture under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Now, in the next verse, the last verse, we're looking at verse 10, I believe the bride is kind of talking to herself, as it were. She says, "I am a wall, and my breast like towers. Then was I in his eyes as one that found favor." Looking back at her history, she wasn't always that way. She was not always a wall. And she had a vineyard she didn't keep her own. She was a sinner like anybody else, but she has realized what the Son of God, with his Holy Spirit and the Word, and her Heavenly Father have done to her. "Now I am a wall, and my breasts are like towers. And if the Holy Spirit can do that for me, he can do that for my daughter also." She speaks from her own experience, and this is something all of us can do. The precious, precious words in Acts chapter 2, verse 39. "The promise is unto you and unto your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." We think of Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 18. "For behold, I have made thee this day a defenced city and an iron pillar, and brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land." Jeremiah 15, verse 20 comes to mind. "And I will make thee unto this people a fenced brazen wall, and they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee to save thee and to deliver thee, saith the Lord." When Adam conceived a child, and when Eve became pregnant and gave birth to a child, both the father and the mother were sinners. And the acorn did not fall very far from the tree. The first child born into the world was named Cain, and he ended up being a murderer. He murdered his own brother. Now here, this is right after the marriage ceremony. We're in the kingdom of glory now. And the little girl, the sister that's being talked about here, has a perfect father, the bridegroom, Jesus Christ, and she has a perfect mother, the bride of Christ, who has been prepared by the Holy Spirit and made like unto her husband. Looking into the future as best we're able to do it, and this is just scratching the surface at the least, or at the best. For God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. But the Holy Spirit in grace and love and mercy here has given us a little inkling of what our future is going to be like. We are going to be the crown jewel of all creation. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And so we're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit, a fitting bride for the only begotten Son of God. This is what our future is, as the day is swiftly approaching where this great marriage is going to take place. And we will be brought to the marriage altar to be united forever to our great bridegroom and live forever with him in his kingdom of glory. I'd like to end the sermon by asking a series of questions. And I'd like all of you to consider what you feel the answer would be. Going back to Genesis again, looking at Adam and Eve. Genesis 1, 27 and 28. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Question. Is it possible? Is it possible that just as God blessed the marriage of Adam and Eve with children in this life, he is also going to bless the marriage of Jesus Christ and his bride in the new heaven and the new earth? Is that possible? Is it possible that when Jesus said, I am the children which God hath given me, that he was referring not only to his spiritual children here in this life, but also to the multitudes of children that God will give him in his kingdom of glory? Is that possible? So the little sister is a small child, possibly not even able to feed herself yet. But the bride, her mother, looks ahead to the time when her child is an adult and will be spoken for in marriage. On this earth, Jesus himself came into the world as a little baby, and he increased in wisdom and stature. His parents had to teach him and care for him. Is it possible? Is it possible that this scene will also play itself out in the afterlife? So, evidently, we're not going to be just sitting on a cloud plucking harps in heaven. And time will not be eliminated in heaven. Time is going to be a long time, day after day after day after day, month after month after month after month, year, 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 forever and ever without any ending. Is it possible that all of us in heaven will have family situations very similar in many ways to what we have had here on this earth, only vastly better? Is it possible that Christ and his bride will have many offspring throughout all eternity? In this life, God's elect children are small in number and are spoken of as a remnant and sometimes even a very small remnant. Is it possible that many of God's elect will be born in Christ's kingdom of glory? And maybe, just maybe, when it is all said and done, Jesus Christ's children and extended family will by far outnumber the children of the devil. And looking at one more little instance. And what I'm thinking of is one of the most amazing truths in all Scripture. It took place out in the wilderness after the Son of God had fed more than 5,000 people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And they all ate their fill. When it was all over, the Son of God said to his disciples, "Gather up the fragments. Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost." This tells us volumes about the God that we worship. He's concerned not only with the big things, but also with the little things. And he's concerned about the fragments that remain over after the feeding of the 5,000. Is it possible that in the afterlife, in the new heaven and new earth, that each one of God's elect is going to be developing forever all of the talents and abilities that God has given to him or to her? In this life, we can't begin to fulfill all these things. Is it possible that in the afterlife, all of these things are going to be fulfilled and made better and better and better as the bride is living forever with her bridegroom in his kingdom of glory? Is it all possible?